Throughout the New Testament, there are various invitations that are given by Jesus, usually involving the word come. Come, follow me. Come and learn from me. So as I was preparing this message for today, I knew that the theme was love. And I wanted to find a passage in the New Testament where Jesus used the words come and love in the same sentence or the same paragraph. And I couldn't find anything that I was looking for. But I found something else that surprised me. And it's in John chapter 13. This is in the same setting as John 15, which was read earlier. It's all taking place in the upper room the night before Jesus was to go to the cross. And in John 13:33, Jesus tells his disciples, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Well, there's that word come, but it's kind of an anti-invitation. He's saying, you can't come where I'm about to go. He knew that he was going to be betrayed. He knew he would be tried and condemned and ultimately executed on a cross. And that was something that only he could do. Only Jesus could give his life in that way as the sacrifice for the sin of all humanity. And for all the times that he had told his disciples to come follow me, here he's saying, don't even try. Where I'm coming, you cannot come. But in the very next verse, verse 34, he says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And I never really put those two verses together before. They seem unrelated. But are they? Maybe Jesus was saying, since I am going somewhere that you cannot come, I want you to love each other instead. In light of verse 33, we understand verse 34. Since you cannot be with me in person, I want you to focus your love on those you are with, each other. Having announced his departure, Jesus begins to lay out what he expects of them while he is away. So this morning I want to consider this invitation, even though it doesn't appear as such in the Gospels. Come, share the love. That is, in essence, what Jesus is telling his disciples. And in this invitation, we will be challenged to embrace the kind of love that lays down our ego, our preferences, and our comfort for the sake of others. We're also going to be challenged to be a bridge to Jesus instead of a barrier for those who don't know him. As we respond to his invitation, we become a reflection of Jesus' heart to a divided and a hurting world. Now, the first truth that I want to point out from this passage is that love is imperative. What I mean by that is that it is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not a, well, if you don't have anything better to do, try this. It's a command. Jesus says in verse 34, "A new command I give you, love each other." It's not optional. It's something that we must do. Now, he says here, a new command. That is not new in time. That's not something they've never heard before. In fact, they had. Even before they followed Jesus, they all grew up in the synagogue learning the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, comes that phrase that I'm sure you've heard many, many times before, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you might be surprised to know that that appears in the book of Leviticus, every Christian's favorite book of the Old Testament, right? You know, in the midst of all of those sacrifices and all those weird rules about mildew and mold and, you know, this and that and what you can and can't do, bam, right in the middle of it, chapter 19, verse 18, love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa. Okay. Now, Jesus picked up on that when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment of the law? I mean, we got like 600 and so of them. What's the greatest commandment? He says, well, it's twofold. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like to it, love your neighbors yourself. So this isn't new. It's an old command. But the Greek word that is translated new here doesn't mean new in sequence of time. It means new as in fresh. A fresh command I'm giving you. Well, why is it fresh if it's certainly not new? Because not only is Jesus telling his disciples what to do, he's saying, I'm going to give you the power to do it. That's new. That's different. Now, we're kind of used to what's called unfunded mandates, right? That's when the government decides to pass a law of what we have to do, but they're not going to help us do it. It happens with schools and organizations and things. Okay, you have to do this now, but figure out how you're going to pay for it. There are no unfunded mandates in the kingdom of God. Amen? God never tells us to do something without giving us the ability to do it. And that's what's new here. You see, throughout this passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples, he keeps coming back to this theme that I'm going to be going away, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to live in you. It's actually going to be better than when I was here in person because I was just on the outside, but the Spirit of God is going to live within you, and he is going to give you the power to do what I'm telling you to do. I'm not just setting the bar high. I'm giving you the ability to meet it. That's what's new. That's fresh. That's exciting. God has given me a command to do, and he's given me the ability to do it. So that is something that really can be celebrated. We have the power to love. Now I want you to notice, Jesus is not saying here that you love the world. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, sent his only begotten Son. That's not what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. He's saying you love each other. Now, I'm not saying we don't love people outside the church, but the command is to love one another. It's not even in this context to love God, although this is how we show that we love God. How do we love God? We obey his commandment. What's his commandment? Love each other. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this new command, one commentator writes, it's simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, but profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice. Right? There's nothing difficult about the words. Love each other. Pretty simple. But simple doesn't mean easy. And let's face it, it's hard to love each other. Just look around, right? Some of us are more difficult than others. There's an old verse somebody came up with. It says, to be above with those I love, oh, that will be glory. To dwell below with those I know, now that's another story. I think Jesus realized that. And he says, you need to love each other. Jesus repeated that imperative in the passage that David read for us earlier in chapter 15. Beginning in verse 9, As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. There it is again. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Here Jesus qualifies how we are to love each other. It's as he loves us. See, this is not a love that comes naturally. It's a supernatural kind of love. The kind of love described earlier that lays down our ego, lays down our preferences and even our comfort for the sake of others. Verse 13, you've probably heard in various contexts. Greater love is no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. It's often quoted at the funeral service of someone who made the ultimate sacrifice, maybe for their country, maybe for their community, where they literally sacrificed their life so that someone else might live, or so that we might have freedom. Greater love is no one than this. We are to love selflessly. We are to love sacrificially. But let's face it, how many of us really are going to have an opportunity to literally lay down our lives for someone else? That's not an everyday occurrence. Good thing. Wouldn't be many of us left. Like the patriot Nathan Hale said, "My only regret is that I have but one life to give to my country." If we all laid down our lives in the extreme form, there wouldn't be any of us left. So there's a greater meaning than just the ultimate sacrifice. Yes, we must be willing to do that, but we're not always going to have that opportunity. So does that mean we're off the hook? Whew, dodged that one. No, because this love is still selfless, and it is still sacrificial. It's in the Greek language, the word agape, which is a selfless love that seeks the highest good in someone else. And if the guys around this table were wondering what Jesus meant by that, all they had to do was look at him. Jesus lived a life of love with everybody he met. He had just finished exercising that love by washing their feet. That's something we don't do today. Aren't you glad? Right? Who wants to wash somebody else's stinking feet? And Jesus did it for all of them. That was supposed to be the job of the lowest slave in the house. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, their master, got down and washed their grubby feet. And he said, "You need to do this to each other." He didn't say, "I washed your feet, now come wash mine." And he had every right to do that. He said, "I washed your feet, now you wash each other's feet." Love each other. So even if we don't have the chance to give the ultimate sacrifice, we can give our lives a little each day. We give our time, we give our attention, we give our energy, we give our resources. Even when it's uncomfortable, even when it hurts a little, that's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. Years ago, there was a popular song, "I Want to Know What Love Is." Jesus says, "Let me show you." In fact, when John wrote his first letter, back in the back of the New Testament, 1 John 3:16, it says, "This is how we know what love is." The guys in Foreigner had read that verse, they wouldn't have had a song. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, here we go again. Ultimate sacrifice, you know, how many of us are going to be able to do that? But right after that, John goes on to say, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us love not in words and in tongue, but in actions and in truth. See, it's not just the ultimate sacrifice, it's the little bitty sacrifices along the way. If we see someone in need and we can help them, we should. If we can give some time and some attention and some energy and some resources, and that begins within the body of Christ. Love each other. So it's not just in the ultimate sense. And this is an imperative. It is commanded by Jesus to all of his followers. Now, you might be thinking, oh, great, here we go, another command, you know, another thou shalt. Don't think of it that way. Paul said in Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Yeah, you heard that right. He goes on to say, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Whatever other commandment there might be are summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. There's Leviticus again. And then he says, love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to live a life that pleases God? Four letters, L-O-V-E. Love God, love one another, that's it. All the other stuff is how we do it. If you love God, you're not going to have anything that comes before him. You're not going to make a graven image. You love one another, you're not going to steal from them. You're not going to kill them. Right? Makes sense. But it isn't just what you don't do. It's also giving, even sacrificially, selflessly, seeking their highest good. That's what it means to love. Now that's simple. Doesn't mean it's easy. Can be some of the hardest assignments we'll ever have, especially some of us. Some of us are harder to love than others. And no, I'm not looking at anybody in particular when I say that. Now, the second truth that's found in Jesus' words back in John 13 is that love is indicative. He said in verse 35, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. I think that would surprise a lot of people today. A lot of Christians would say, by this will all men know that we're disciples of Jesus if we carry the biggest Bible and beat people over the head with it. Right? That's how they'll know we're Christians. They're going to know we're Christians when we go to church every Sunday. They'll know we are Christians if we can recite big portions of the Bible. Right? That's not what Jesus said at all. Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples if you love each other. If you guys can get along with yourselves, that is going to be a huge indication to the world that you're mine. Again, simple, but not easy. But you know what? It works. Way back in the early years of the church, when the Roman Empire was persecuting Christians, putting them to death because Christ was their king. the pagans, the unbelievers, were saying about the Christians, see how they love one another. They were so impressed with how they got along that stood out over anything else. It was an indication that they truly belonged to Jesus. You say, well, okay, that's fine. That was way back when. You know, Jesus said that to his disciples. I wasn't there. You're not off the hook. In John 17, just a couple chapters later, now Jesus is not talking to the disciples. He's talking to the Father. This is a prayer. And in John 17, verse 20, Jesus says this, my prayer is not for them alone, meaning the 12. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. There it is again, the indication. Letting the world know that we are Christians. How? By loving each other. And where he says, I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, who does that include? All of us. Because if those early followers of Jesus had not shared the message and told others, who then told others who told others, we wouldn't be here today. There'd be no such thing as Christianity. So that prayer applies to every follower of Jesus of any age. We are all part of that prayer. And what does he pray? Not that they go to church every Sunday, not that they fill their heads full of the Bible, that they love one another. Why? So that the world will know that the Father had sent the Son. Our unity shows the world that we follow Jesus. But you know, the opposite is also true. That same commentator I quoted earlier said this, orthodoxy without obedience to this command of the new covenant is merely so much humbug. I'm going to guess he's British. But you know what I'm saying, right? It's so much baloney, so much malarkey. And how many people today look at the Church of Jesus Christ and say, if that's Christianity, you can have it. Because they see us fighting amongst each other. They see us splitting over the silliest of reasons. We can't get along with each other. And they're like, I already have that in my home and at my work and in my neighborhood. Why do I want to go to church and have it all over again? Our lack of love, our lack of unity can be that barrier to Jesus that we don't want to be. We don't want to be the reason why somebody says, I don't want to follow Jesus. And how many of them say it's because all the hypocrites, right? So we have a responsibility, and it's to love each other. Now, I've been talking so far that love is indicative to the world around us. There's one other aspect to this. When we love one another, it also indicates to ourselves that we belong to Jesus. Back again in 1 John chapter 3, right after he had said in verses 16 through 18, love one another and all of that, he says this, this is then how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. What's he saying here? There's going to be times when deep inside you're saying, you know, I'm not so sure I'm saved. I'm not really sure that I'm doing what I ought to be doing, right? I can't imagine any of us that follow Christ having at one time or another felt that way. And John says, this is what we do when we feel that way. He says, you love one another, and you know down deep in your heart that you belong to Jesus. You can have that assurance. It sets your heart at rest whenever our hearts are condemning us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. You may not feel like it. God knows it. And God wants us to know it. And he says, if you want to know it, live it. And how do we live it? We love one another. It is love that is the true evidence that we belong to Christ. And then finally, love is inviting. As I said at the beginning of the message, we are called to be a bridge to Jesus and not a barrier from him. We are called to take the gospel to those outside the body, those who don't know Jesus. We are called to tell them. The first word of the Great Commission is go. Go from here. In the early church, it says, the Lord added to their number daily as they were being saved. Not weekly. Not when they gathered together for worship. Daily. That was happening outside the church. And love is inviting. As we respond to Jesus' invitation to come share the love, we become a reflection of his heart to a divided and hurting world. Paul got that message when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. We often call it the love chapter, right? And we're so quick to skip the first three verses. Let's not do that. He begins that chapter with these words, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have the faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." To quote another famous song, love is all you need, right? Without love, we're nothing. The same can be said of the church. We can have the newest building, state-of-the-art audiovisual equipment, trendy youth programs, professional-level music ministry, all the bells and whistles, but if we don't have love, we ain't nothing. None of it matters. The concept, if you build it, they will come, might work in Hollywood. It does not work in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to go, and we're to show the world what Jesus is all about. I mentioned last week how we operate as the moon. Right now, the world is in the darkness because Jesus is not here. But just like the moon reflects the rays of the sun, we reflect Christ into a dark world. But the only way we can do that is if we're loving each other. Because if we're not loving each other, there is no reflection, and people are still living in the dark. Building bridges of relationship, it's not as glamorous, it's not as exciting as building new church structures, but it's more important. Building those personal bridges, it takes love. It takes trust. It takes time and patience. It takes sacrifice and service. It may take years to build such a bridge, and you know, that person still may not cross to come to Christ. That's their choice. But the reality is this. Amongst those who follow Jesus, 85 to 90% come, not because of some great preacher, not because of some great program, but because a friend or a family member invited them to Jesus. That's how it works. And that requires love. Because when we build that bridge, yes, we're showing love, but we're building trust. They need to trust what we're saying is true. And they're not going to trust us if we can't get along with each other. So, love one another. Come share the love that the world may know we follow Jesus.